I'd like to finish up in the Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 50 something, let's see. Probably there's several, in the 50s, there's several psalms that David was describing his feelings about being tracked down by people chasing him. Most notably, Saul was his, the guy who chased him a lot. 52, you have reference to a guy named Doeg, the Edomite, and Doeg was a guy who squealed to Saul and told him that David was hiding in the household of the priest Ahimelech. And I like David's description of what we should do with guys who are squealers. Psalm 52, verse 5. God's going to break you down and snatch you up, tear you up, and uproot you. I thank the Lord that, you know, there's, you know, these kinds of description of feelings. Because they're really my feelings toward people that I want the Lord to kill them. Do you ever,
amen.
Yeah, you know, there are certain ones, they're trying to intimidate you and stop you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. And gee whiz, you know, you're just a human being and you have feelings and when people are after you, but nonetheless, it intimidates you. Look at the 54th Psalm. It says, "Save me, O God, by thy name. Vindicate me, hear my prayer. For strangers have risen up against me. Violent men sought my life. They have not set God before them." They're people who are after him. It says, Psalm 55, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Give heed to me." Verse 2, "I'm restless in my complaint. I'm distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." Haven't you felt that way? I think one of the, you know, the theme that I wanted to come to you guys with was, what do you do when you feel like you want to sell out or jump ship or you want to just, you know, have done with the trial in front of you? Sometimes it's chasing you. The trial is chasing you, and you have these great feelings. In fact, Psalm 55, verse 6, I said, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." They have this saying about trouble that you have the flight or fight kind of response, where you nestle in, you want to fight and do somebody damage, or you want to just get away. But regardless of flight or fight, you definitely are filled with fright during those periods of time. And here's the verse I want to kind of springboard out of. Psalm 55, verse 12. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I would hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng." This is where it really has great significance to us. It's when we've opened up our hearts to people. And if you're a normal person, you'll get close to some. And then if you find yourself with feelings of betrayal or people have actually taken action where it could hurt you, then you have to recover, and you have to, that's your shipwreck, and you have to get back on board and get moving again. And I think David was a wonderful example of how to do this. His great connection, his familiar friend, was Saul, no doubt. And if you look at, let's go back to 1 Samuel in chapter 21, you get this story of David hiding out with Ahimelech, the priest, and Doeg's, the story of Doeg there. He later on, Saul catches up to David, chapter 22, at the priest's house, and he says, 1 Samuel 22, verse 17, the king says to the guard, go kill the priest, because the priest had hidden David. Remember that? And it says the priests were unwilling, the servants of the king were unwilling to put forth their hands to attack the priests. Isn't that marvelous? They had a conscience, and they wouldn't strike against God's priests. And then the king said to Doeg, verse 18, you turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests and killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And then after that, Abiathar, who becomes a trusted priest for David, verse 20, escapes. Only one guy escapes that we see there. And he comes and tells David, and I love this response of David, verse 22. He said, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he'd surely tell Saul, I have brought the death of every person in your father's household. He took personal responsibility. He was a person of repentance. So here's, you know, as we start our springboard here, when your heart is breaking, when people have betrayed you, or maybe they've put you in a place where you're full of fear and you're worried and concerned about these strangers who are after you, don't forget to take personal responsibility when you've had some boo-boos, when you've done something wrong. Assume the responsibility that belongs to you. And after that, you can ask the Lord to kill the other guys. But make sure that you have assumed personal responsibility. In this whole matter of bearing fruit for the Lord in our lives and being the man of God that He wants us to be in our homes and in our communities, and for those of you who serve the Lord in the church, you gotta be a person where you have integrity in your own life, your own heart. And that's what David had. Now, as Saul was after him, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, he hid in the caves a lot. The caves of Adullam was his little refuge away from Saul. And if you've been to Israel, you've seen those caves. I'll tell you, there's a menagerie of caves all over the place up there. And some of them, like the ones in En Gedi, are just glorious. It's like an oasis in the mountains. It's really quite remarkable. But David knew where to find these caves, and he used that knowledge, that his tenacity in the wilderness, to keep himself out of harm's way. But along to him came, it says, verse 1, his whole household, father's household, came and hung out with him, and he protected them. And then verse 2, this is David's mighty men. The guy's in distress, the guy's in debt, and the guy's discontented. And I don't want to do a sermon on that. How many of you have heard a sermon on the 3D guys? Oh, man, you make me tempted to want to preach it. All of us are the 3D guys. We're in distress. We're in debt. You're not an American unless you're in debt, you know. And in distress, in debt, and discontent, David's mighty men were rascals. They were just like me. They were just like you. And they weren't the cream of the crop. They were the scum of the earth. And as they came to David, David grabbed these guys. There was 400 of them. and he fashioned them and formed them into his mighty men. Eventually, he would go do raids all over the place, and he would establish, you know, God's mighty power throughout the region for Israel. Even though he wasn't on the throne, Saul was on the throne, David had been anointed king by Samuel. Remember that? And he didn't assume the throne until after Samuel was gone. Saul was gone. And Samuel anointed David. And that's a whole other story. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. But the whole thing, we see David, though he was being chased about, though he was discouraged, though he was very emotional about Saul, his familiar friend. Do you guys know the relationship between David and Saul? Saul had David come and fill the inner court with music. David was playing on his harp and lyre, and he was like Ron. He could play all the instruments. And he would sing to the Lord. And whenever Saul would have a fit, it says that David he was throwing spears at him and everything. And David said, "Oh, give me an instrument." And he would play, and he'd start playing, and the Spirit of the Lord would come, and Saul would mellow out, you know. And they would have sweet times in intimacy with God because of their connection together, because of David's work in Saul's life. But Saul, he was possessed with all kinds of he was jealous. He was, he couldn't stand this young man rising up. And they would sing the song, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. There was all kinds of warring going on. And then David and Saul's son were best of friends. I'm sure he was jealous about that. It was all kinds of this big drama there. Anyway, David loved Saul, honored Saul, was loyal to Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him. And in fact, you know, David had this problem with his children as well. His own kids tried to kill him and get rid of him. David had strange people around him. But in the midst of all his feelings, all his sorrows, he was raising up an army. And this is what I wanted to give to you today. Make sure, I want us to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time. We need to be able to do two things at once. We need to be able to find courage for ourselves in the midst of shipwreck and productivity for the future for the good of the kingdom of God, or the good of my family, or the good of my church, or the good of my community. Why not? You know? Why not? And I think that David is a great example of that. He gathered together all of these guys who became his mighty men. It says, chapter 22, verse 2, there was 400 of them. Chapter 23, verse 13, it says there were 600 of them. So they increased. His group grew as time was going along. He was recruiting, or, you know, there was more discontented people that he was running into. But his base of operations were the caves. He was in the caves. He was hiding out. It was espionage. You guys should know this. Guerrilla warfare and terrorism. It's a Middle Eastern thing. And the Jews are as much terrorists as anybody you've ever met. These guys know how to do subterfuge and behind the scenes warfare. They're good at it. Good. They're really good at it. And the whole area, they're filled with a bunch of, Jacob's literal name, heel catcher. He's sneaky guy. It's going around from behind. And it's the kind of thing where they protect themselves and then they launch. Now, David, as he was teaching these guys how to do their exploits, and it's a wonderful lesson as you follow it through. I think one of the greatest thing David had going for him, chapter 23, verse 2. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack Whenever David had a strength, it was because he asked the Lord, should I do it? And yeah, I can take you on a thread through this, these Old Testament scriptures. Whenever he made a mistake, it's because he didn't ask. And whenever he had success, it was because he asked. Verse 4, it says, the Lord answered him. He said, go do it. I'm with you. So it's really important for us to be, you know, asking God, not just going out on our own with our own strength, but, you know, seeking God's will, God's guidance. And at the same time, David was raising up this army. Now, he was hiding from Saul. It says at the end of chapter 23 that verse 29, that David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. He was hiding in the caves. Now, chapter 24. Here's what I wanted to bring you guys today. It says that came about that when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and they went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. How long has it been since you've been to En-Gedi, Ron?
11 years.
You need to go. Just a few years for you, huh? 6 years. I was there in December. Took a group. And these wild goats, I'm telling you, they are on the rocks. In fact, we were walking up the pathway to En-Gedi, and there was one in the tree. He had literally climbed the tree. He was standing on a branch no bigger than 3 inches around. He was out there, and they eat the leaves off the tree. And I walked underneath the tree. I looked up. There's a goat. And I said, what are you doing up there? He went, ah. It's just a marvel, the things that goes on up there. You guys really need, seriously, you guys here, you should put together a trip and go. It's the funnest thing. Totally marvelous. Anyway, he's hiding in these caves, and Saul with 3,000 men come after David with his 600 men. What's the odds?
Pretty bad.
That's not my phone, but that's my ring. I jumped. It's 5-1. Yep. 6-30. 5-1. So he was going to get it. And it says, verse 3, that he was along the way and there was a cave and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, people say that he was going to go to the bathroom. I don't know. Maybe he was going to take a nap. I was watching Rick take a nap over here. You know, he was sleeping, sitting up. Maybe Saul was taking a nap. Who knows? Maybe he's taking a turd. I don't know. Anyway, he's in there relieving himself. One of the things I did read was that he took off his garment. Whenever you relieve yourself one way or the other, you take off your garment. So he had probably taken his garment off and put it to the side, and then he was relieving himself. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I'm going to give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. David didn't kill him. He just took a little piece of his robe. And it says, verse 5, this is important. Make sure and circle this or mark it. Came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. His conscience bothered him. By the way, you guys, some people have a bad conscience. Their conscience has been not developed. It's been, you know, polluted and destroyed. And those are usually the people who you walked in sweet fellowship with them, and now they're after you. Because if they can betray you, they've already betrayed the Lord. I don't know about you. In Psalm 55, I've got initials of my friends listed there. It's very difficult. And you're thinking, how can they be against me like this? It's because their conscience isn't working. And those of you who have done parent training, you know this, you have to develop your children's conscience. You have to develop your own conscience. You have to be careful not to violate your conscience. There's whole chapters in the Bible, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, that talks about us watching out for each other's conscience.
What was that, Romans?
Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. They're cousin chapters, and they have to deal with watching out for each other's conscience. Paul said, if eating meat makes my brother to stumble, then I'll never eat meat again. Because they thought that meat was sacrificed to an idol. And he said, there's no such thing as an idol in the world. Give me a cheeseburger. You know? He just could care less about that whole discussion. Because he knew the truth. There's no gods but one. There's only one God. And you can sacrifice to every god in the world. They aren't gods. It's a joke. But he said, if somebody thinks it to be a god, then you have to watch out for their conscience. We have to be careful of this. David's conscience functioned. The guys he was with in distress, in debt, discontent, their conscience were needed some development. So he said this, far be it from me because of the Lord. Does your guy say that? Far be it from me because of the Lord. They said, the Lord's with you. Kill him. He said, no, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. Now, he knew that he was the Lord's anointed, but he also knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. Okay? He also knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. That's important. We need to keep first things first and be very simple in our thinking. Even if somebody is betraying the Lord or betraying you, they are the Lord's anointed in your life. God put them there. Let's take parents, for example. You only have two biological parents, unless you're hatched out of a petri dish or something, and then you don't know who your parents are. Have you guys ever done that in vitro stuff? I have the weirdest job in the world. One time, a couple comes to me, and they are like in their mid-40s, and they wanted to have a baby, and they could never have a baby. They've spent tens of thousands of dollars to have children. They couldn't do it. So they decided to have in vitro, donor sperm, donor egg. And they come to me with files. And they say, these are the ones, it's down to 10. Could you pray over these? And you guys know some of the things I've been through, and I'm praying over a set of 10 files of sperm and eggs. And you know what? The Lord told me, this is so meaningful to them. It is so important that you pray for them. And you sit down and spend time and read those 10 files. And you know what? I started reading. And as I read, I felt like the Lord gave me a heart to match together this precious couple who had such a heartache with some. I said, you know what? I really like this one. And I really like this one. And I told them that, and they said, oh, thank the Lord. You know, and they're just so excited because I got involved in their agony. And it was true agony for them. If you've ever met with people like that, I'm telling you, their hearts are broken. And you know what? When they walk down the hallway at Calvary with their little guy, and I say, hey, Caleb, how's it going? It's the most glorious thing you've ever seen. And their faith lights up because they know that Pastor prayed over them. It's really something. It's just amazing. And how did I get off on that? Because of the Lord, it's the Lord's anointing. It's the Lord's positioning. The Lord positions, the Lord anoints certain people to be in people's lives. It's God's doing. This isn't just, you know, by chance. You know, the whole root of evolution is chance. No, it's not by chance. It's by design. And God designs. And he has anointed. And so David says, verse 7, David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Isn't that something? Fellas, we have to develop other people's consciences. Even people who would betray us, even people who would give us a hard time, even people that are just, they're just as dumb as a bag of rocks. We have to help them. That's our job. Now, over in chapter 25, he was hiding among the Ziphites, and Saul found out that he was there. And so again, the same odds, the same kind of it says verse 2, 1 Samuel 26, verse 2, 3,000 chosen men searching for David and his 600, 5-1. And he saw this whole battle happening. And of course, 3, 4, and 5, the hunter all of a sudden becomes the hunted. David kind of turns the tables. He get him up in his territory, and he pulls rank, you know, because he's a good warrior. He's sneaky. And then verse 8. Abishai says to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not stroke the second time." And David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed without guilt?" And David said, "As sure as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, and he'll go down into battle and perish." This, you guys, this is one of the chapters in the book. It might even be a book title. His day will come. Don't forget this. When you have people who are against you and they're trying to oppose you, their day will come. Do not bring that day to them. We have to have a conscience not to put our hand out against people who are bothering us. Remember, David had that little guy that would chase around and swear at him and throw dirt clods at him. And Shimei, that's right, Shimei. And I think it was Joab that said to him, "Let me go kill that guy." And David said, "No, don't kill him. Perhaps the Lord sent him." What an attitude. The next time somebody's chasing you around, swearing at you and throwing dirt clods at you, I want you to remember this. Maybe the Lord sent him to keep you humble. It could be. And don't you take care of him. Or don't let your team take care of him. In fact, give him a special seat at church. Because they come, they bring their friends. They'll come, they'll be a part of your world. And don't take your revenge. You know what was cool, by the way? On David's deathbed, he told Solomon, "Go kill that guy, Shimei, will you?" There will be a time when you can take care of him. But don't do it yourself. It's not your job. This is one of the themes through the New Testament. Never take your own revenge. Leave that to the Lord. His day will come. And that's exactly how... See, David was in the midst of great personal turmoil. As you read through, hold your finger there on Samuel 26. Look at Psalm 56, I think it is. We did 55, right? I think it's the next one. He he talks about his oppressors coming after him. And it says, verse 3, Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I'm going to put my trust in thee. You know what? David was afraid. He didn't say that because it wasn't true. He said it because it was true. He was afraid. And then verse 8, look at this. Thou hast taken account of all my wanderings and put my tears in thy bottle. Aren't they in thy book? David was an emotional guy. He was afraid. He even cried. And then look at Psalm 57. Look across over there. Verse 4. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted in the heavens, O God. Let thy glory be above the earth. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit for me. He was very aware of the difficulty of his path. We, at times, you guys, are on a very difficult path, and people are after us. We have yet to actually, you know, sit down and detail it like David did. David did it because he was in touch with his tender side. And sometimes, you know, we're too cool for that. Come on, you guys, get in touch with your real feelings. You're afraid, you feel like crying, or you feel like killing somebody, or you feel like flying away. All of these feelings get to you. And then think of David. During this time, he was training his mighty men who were tough to train. They didn't have a conscience. He had to resist. He resisted twice an easy kill of his greatest foe. And his goal was the future. His goal was the future. And by the way, when Saul was finally gone and he assumed the throne, guess who was his enemy after that? His children. And I don't know if you've had betrayal of your children, but that's really a tough one to handle. So anyway, I love, back to Samuel 26, I love his attitude when he told Abishai, not to destroy him. If you do, you'll have guilt. And verse 10, that's the title of a book. Verse 11, here's the punchline. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord anointed. The Lord forbid is a fantastic lesson for us. We have to forbid ourselves from taking advantage of opportunity. Just give that to God. Let God take care of it. The only thing that we can do, it says, verse 11, take the spear. Verse 12, take the, verse 11, take the spear and the jug. And then verse 12, he took the spear and the jug. And then he went and made fun. Verse 15, David said to Abner, the protector of the king, are you not a man? Do you guys know what that is? That's trash talk. That's talking smack. That's what the guys were doing on the basketball court last night. I heard them. It's okay to talk trash to one another. It's in the scripture. Now, I really don't have time, but if you look at 1 Samuel 27, David makes a big error. He goes down and makes a deal with the Philistines. He sets up camp in Ziklag. And if you read all of the way through this whole time with David in Ziklag, it was a big mistake. And you know what it was based in? Look at chapter 27, verse 1. It says, David said to himself, remember, David inquired of the Lord. No, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He started talking to himself. There's nothing better for me to do than I'm just going to go camp out with the enemy. All this did was lead to great turmoil. The close of this whole turmoil is in chapter 30 when the Philistines, the Amalekites raided Ziklag, and they took captive the women and the children, took away all their stuff. And it says, chapter 30, verse 4, David and the people who were with him, his 600 mighty men and their families, were taken away. They lifted up their voices and wept till there was no strength in them to weep. Heavy grief. All because he was doing his own thing. David was not a perfect man. He was a fraidy cat at times, but he was a powerful man at times. He was intimidated and full of fear by betrayal and people on his case, and then he killed the giant and cut his head off. He was us. If that's not us, I don't know. That's us. Sometimes we are a force to be reckoned with, and sometimes people are forced to reckon with us because we are just nuts. But here's the beautiful thing about David, and this is what I'll leave you guys with. Verse 6. It says, first of all, they were going to kill him. There's a good thing. All your pals are going to kill you. But it says, last line of verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but that definitely includes a motorcycle ride. Or it includes a getaway. It includes a men's getaway. It includes, you know, you have to work at strengthening yourself, your balance in the Lord, so that you can have your bearings and you can do these things we talked about. There are certain things we don't want to do. We don't want to sell out. We don't want to jump ship. We don't want to, you know, be overcome by the task at hand. We want to be better than that. But we need the Lord's strength for it, and it has to come from personal time with Him. So I leave you guys with that. I just thank you so much for letting me come down and be with you and share some moments. Fellas, it's a time of destiny right now. It's a really strong time of destiny. You guys are going to affect this whole corridor. You know, from here up to Olympia, it's going to be a very strong effect. Instead of these John Birchers with their big posters out here, we're going to have Jesus guys out here that are powerful. You know those guys with their roadside signs and strange ones. There's so many strange people out here. We're going to have fundamental Christians out here who are going to lift up the Word of God. And like Jesus said, if I be lifted up, He draw all men to us. So can I pray for you? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for these men, for all the tasks that you have given them. And we know, dear God, that you're going to use our lives because that's the legacy we find in your word. You're going to use us. Use us to your glory. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would be your bond slaves, that you would pin our ear to the doorpost and you'd put the mark of the bond slave upon us, that we have given ourselves not as a slave, but as a slave of love. And we want to experience your glory in our lives and not just play Christian living. We want to make a difference. We want to be mighty men. Some of us, Lord, need our consciences fashioned. We need to have our training secured. We need to memorize what to do when shipwreck comes. Please be with us, Lord, to give us this kind of courage. And then, Lord, as we get involved in our homes, our church home, our workplace, and in our cities, Lord, help us to shine brightly, just like you said, salt and light. We want to affect the world around us. I pray for your blessing on all of these men. Pray for the churches involved, Lord, that you'd make them strong with men leading the church, and that there would be a legacy ahead of us until you come. We would like to capture the young people. Lord, help us to capture our young ones and not to lose them to sin and to shenanigans. Help us, Lord, to create an environment that's conducive to discipleship and productivity. And Lord, of course, all this is completely, wholly dependent on you. You have to move among us mightily. And so we ask for your mighty move of the power of your Spirit and the direction of your word. We commit it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.